Bibles and turn to Esther. Turn to Esther. We're going to look at the end of Esther. We're going to look on the notes, they'll say Esther 2 to Esther 4, and you're going to freak out because you're going to think that's a lot. But you'll see how it goes well through there. We're going to start at the end of Esther chapter 2, because we went through Esther chapter 2, but then we stopped. And we stopped because the end of Esther chapter 2 kind of gets into Mordecai more. And so we're going to learn a little bit about him. We've been looking at the book of Esther. Now, it's a girl book. It's about a woman. And so all the guys think it's how boring, but actually how exciting. Because the book is all about the one person that's not mentioned in here at all. If you go from the beginning of Esther all the way to the end, you will not find God anywhere. You don't see his name. You don't see it say Lord. You don't see it say Lord as in Jehovah. You don't see it say God. You don't see it say Master. So, obviously, this book doesn't belong here, right? Well, that's only if you believe in coincidences that don't happen. It's clear, more than clear, that God is all the way through. And it's a great book for us today because our lives, you don't see God's name inscribed on the events of your life. You don't go to your car and see a little plaque there. This vehicle was provided by God. You don't see that. And the reason you don't see that is because you're not looking hard enough. The reason you don't see it is because it's not there so you can see it. But what do you know? You know that God is the one who got you that vehicle either through the job that you've got or through a gift of somebody or the fact that you went to a certain dealer and they got you a great deal on it. Even if it's not red and it's T-top and all that. But God is the author. God is the author of time and the author of what we would call chance, of events. He has planned it all out perfectly. We see that the story of Esther, it's during the the Babylonian captivity has taken place. And it's taken place, and then the Persian king Cyrus decreed that the Jews could go home. So a number of Jews went home, and they went back in batches. Well, Mordecai and his cousin, I mentioned uncle, it's not uncle, it's cousin, and Esther were of those that remained there in Babylon. God had told them to go back, but they disobeyed. They didn't go back. Well, their parents and grandparents didn't. And so because of that, they are there in Babylon. Well, they're there in Babylon, not having returned. They've lived their lives there. Well, the king of Babylon at that time, it's actually the Persian king, his name is Xerxes or Ahasuerus, and he had this big plans. When he became king, he had a goal to get back at the Greeks, and so he went to go back to get the Greeks, but he had a lot of planning to do. And so for half a year he planned and he hosted the officials. Now the kingdom is 127 provinces, and it goes all the way from Egypt all the way over to India, but it's not up into Europe. And he is going to get the Greeks yet. So after 6 months of planning, they have this final pre-game party. And so during this week of a feast, He decides probably towards the end when they're all so drunk they don't know their left from their right. He calls for Queen Vashti, his queen. And guess what? She says, I'm not coming. I'm not going to have you parade me around as some trophy. Well, that did not make him happy. He was very good at losing his temper. You know, we find that a lot in this book of Esther. People losing their temper. Well, he loses his temper. And he asks his official, well, what do you think I should do? He said, get rid of her. So he got rid of her. Then it wasn't off their head. But what it is that she became then part of the harem, and he probably never saw her again. Well, he went off to battle. He comes back. And coming back, he thinks about what he did, and now he's kind of sorry he did it. So he says, well, what should I do? He wasn't very good at making his own decisions, I see, when you look through the book of Esther. We need to be men and women that make good decisions. We don't have to let other people tell us what to do. Well, he says, well, what do you think I should do? Well, they said, get another one. So he went and had all the women of all the provinces, the eligible women, they come, and each one had beauty treatments. And after these beauty treatments, they finally went before the king, and if they pleased the king, then he would decide on that one. And this is where Esther comes in. Mordecai had told her, don't tell the king you're a Jew. It might be a conflict of interest. And so she never said who she was. She pleased the king and becomes the queen. Well, we've got 4 years that go by, and we come to the end of chapter 2 and into chapter 3. Look at the end of chapter 2 and verse 21. In those days, while Mordecai sat within the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs, guards, the men there that were responsible, officials there, Bigthan, and Teresh, you wish you had that name, doorkeepers. They became furious and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus, King Xerxes. Ahasuerus would be the Hebrew, Xerxes the Greek. To lay hands on him doesn't mean that they wanted to shake his hand. It means that they wanted to throttle him. They were going to kill him. So, verse 22, the matter became known to Mordecai, who told the queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. In other words, say, Mordecai says, this is what? So what they did is they had the two, and they inquired them. It's a nice way to put it. They asked them lots of questions. They wanted to find out what was going on. Sure enough, it was true. And so it was being confirmed. They were both, it says in your Bible, hanged on a gallows. And it was recorded in the Chronicles of the King, in the presence of the king. Now, I want you to know the lesson here we find is that the believer can honor God and the governor without compromising biblical standards. You see that. You see, Mordecai is introduced here, and when he is, we see, not introduced, but talked about here, we know that Mordecai is a cousin of Esther, that he's a Jew. He's in the king's service. He has access to the queen, we see. Maybe he was a servant, kind of a manservant that went and did the bidding of certain people. He did not have access directly to the king. He may have been a guard of some kind, some sort of official in the king's service. He had respect for the king. Now, you could see why he, being a Jew, is under a Persian king, that he might say, hey, this might be an opportunity for us to be able to get back at them for some reason. But instead, he had great honor for the king. That says something. He had respect for the king and that he told the king of the plot. Along with that, we see that he appears to be humble. Appears to be humble because he has Esther report it as opposed to him storming in. Not only does he have Esther report it, but there's no record of him trying to seek some reward for it. It's just something quiet. So I think we can make a case that he was humble, and it makes good contrast for the other man we'll see tonight. Yet he also had uncompromising Hebrew standards. We'll see in a moment that he refused to bow down to Haman. That would come from his Hebrew upbringing. We can honor God and the governor without compromising our standards. We can worship God. We can tell others about Christ. And we can honor our government insofar, as we mentioned this morning, insofar as it doesn't conflict with Scripture. Mordecai did it. He had uncompromised honor in doing this. He honored God and honored the governor. It says here that they were hanged on the gallows. When you look at the language and look at history, what you find, but what it probably was, is impalement. And so they would have a long upright, and then they would impale the person on there. Whether they impale the person, through the stomach or the back, and so it was kind of perpendicular to the person, or some of the images have them kind of like you would put a hook on a worm. So, not to gross you all out, but I want you to understand what that is. Because when we come to Haman, he builds a 30-foot one, which is interesting. So let's go on here and see what happens. We need to have an uncompromised honor and understand what Mordecai did here is what we can do. We can honor God as well as honor, show respect for the government. We come to chapter 3 and we see that Haman is promoted. Haman is an Agagite. He is advanced and he is set above all others. So the way you see it is that the King Xerxes is the president and Haman is the vice president or secretary of state. He is second in command. Haman, having been lifted up, so we have the queen become, or have Esther become queen, we have Mordecai take care of this plot against the king, and in the course of time, Haman comes on the scene. He's made second in command. There's something that happens when a person gets elevated to a position of authority. Did you ever notice that? All of a sudden, their chin makes about a 90-degree turn. You ever notice that? Not all people. A lot of people know. But for some people, there's something that happens that turns their chin from kind of a downward towards themselves position to a position where when they're told, hey, you're promoted, their chin goes about 90 degrees upward. They become very proud. And they like their position and assume all the authority that they have, every bit of it. And they expect all the nice treatments for it as a result. Well, Haman, you see in verse 2 that the king's servants when Haman went by, they would bow themselves down to Haman. All except one. There was one that just refused, and that was Mordecai. Here you see, because of this, Haman has issues. Three things you could say about Haman is that Haman was proud, he pouted, and he plotted, in that order. I think that's important for you to understand. I want you to grasp hold of this truth, because the exact same is true with you if you're not careful. We get proud. Then when we don't get what we want, we pout. And then it can go so far as plotting. In America, we call it politics. I've seen in my wee few years on this earth, my wife would disagree, I don't know why, my wee few years on this earth, how politics works. Politics works, and is you make friends with the person above you, personal friends. So when promotion comes about, you are perpetuated up into that position. And when you get in that position, you make friends with the next guy up, and you work your way up. And then as you pass those people that you've been best friends with, you treat them as dirt. Why? You got no use for them anymore. I've seen that happen time and over again. Or if somebody comes up with a great plan, the guy in charge, because he wants to be thought of as all knowledgeable and all wise, thinks your plan is ridiculous, and so he's not going to go for it. Maybe the best, it may save the company billions. Not going to do it. Nope. Because they know better. Haman was very proud. When Mordecai would not do this, the king's servants that were right there asked Mordecai, "Why do you sin against the king's commands?" Verse 4, "It happened when they spoke to him daily and he would not listen to them, that they told it to Haman to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. For Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew." And we all know what Jews are. Stingy rich people that live in New York. Isn't that what you hear? That's what Jews are. Jews are running the American government. Jews want to take over the world. There are all kinds of slanders against Jews. Well, Mordecai is a Jew, which means he's not a Persian, he's not a Babylonian. And everybody knows that the Jews are dirt. Their God has forsaken them. Haman, he was pretty proud. He saw that Mordecai, he didn't bow down or pay homage to him. So it says at the end of verse 5, he was filled with wrath. He took something I think probably is not a real great big deal, and he just let it. It wasn't a matter of talking with Mordecai saying, "Look, I can understand where you're coming from, but you do need to show me respect." I'm sure Mordecai would say, "Haman, God," perhaps he would say God, but he said, "The king has put you in the position that you are in. And because of that, I will honor you as that position." I could see him doing that. Do you know why I could see him doing that? Because when the king's life was threatened, he respected that life. He respected that authority, even though that authority is not a godly authority. Well, we go on down, and we need to apply this as we go on down. We need to be careful about our own tempers. Verse 6, he was disdained and lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of King Xerxes, the people of Mordecai. Do you know what this means? I'm not sure you do. Let's do it this way. The Chinese have invaded North America, and they have conquered the Americans. Having done so, then the Chinese dictator writes a decree. Every living American is to be killed. Whether they are here in America or in China or wherever my dominion is. In other words, at the end of this, there would be zero Jews in the world. There are other nations, other peoples that are extinct. When was the last time you met a Jebusite? You haven't. They're gone. A Girgashite. You haven't met one of them either. This right now, that point, right then, at that point in history, Haman had determined to completely extinguish all the Jews. Do you capture that? Could you imagine what that means? That means that they're going to come busting in the doors here, and they're going to start shooting every single person. Just go right down the line. They may do it by blowing up the church. They may have us line up and just do it right down the line. Boy, that'd be hard, wouldn't it? To know you're next. And by the way, not only are you not going to have any descendants, but the word American will no longer exist. Well, Mordecai want to destroy all of them. So in verse 7, you see that the first month, I'm going to call it January. That's not true. I just want to give you a picture for right now. In January, the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast the Pur. That's Babylonian. It's the lot. It's the rocks there. And cast lots, and Haman determined the day and the month until it fell on the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, December, for illustration's sake. So he does this in January, and then in the casting of lots comes to December. It was the time he's going to do it. And Haman then comes up with this plot. And he tells the king in verses 8 forward, he says, this is the thing. There's a people, king, didn't mention who these people were, by the way, conveniently. There's a people in the kingdom, and they don't care what you say, who you are. They don't respect your authority. They are going to destroy this kingdom. We need to get rid of them. The king, who can't make any decisions on his own, says, I think that's a great idea. Here's my signet ring. You do what needs to be done. And so that is what happened. Haman had letters sent out on such and such day. We're going to absolutely annihilate all the Jews. Well, we learned from Haman and his what he did. Remember, he was proud, he pouted, and then he plotted. We need to be very careful. We must be self-controlled. Why? Because if we don't control our temper, that's the way you feel. If you don't control your temper, the way that you feel, you're going to make bad decisions, and then you won't control your thinking or your actions. Guaranteed. If you are not keeping yourself in check, and somebody looks at you wrong, You're going to get all mad. And your feelings will bring thoughts into your mind. Thoughts, right? What kind of person they think they are? What's the matter with them? Why, yada, yada. You'll think thoughts about yourself. Maybe the reverse way, how horrible a person you are. But you think about how good you are. And how much better you are than them. That you should, they should treat you that way. You can have bad thoughts about God. Why would God allow that to happen? And then the way you think again builds up how you feel. And then it produces itself in actions. What do you say about them? Isn't it interesting how that works? Did you know that what you feel and what you think communicate to each other, and it comes out in the end by what you do? We try to do self-control by not doing something. Self-control doesn't begin with doing. Remember in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, what it tells us to do? Renew our minds. Self-control begins in the mind. It's brainwashing, not like communist type of brainwashing. It's taking God's word and teaching yourself God's word so that way you think properly. So when your feelings come up, you say, wait a minute, God, control myself. Haman didn't do that. And so because he was proud, and then his feelings got hurt, he pouted. And then he began to think and plot and then strive to carry this plan out. Well, the plan was to annihilate all the people on, it's not true, but I'm going to say December 13th, just to give you an idea. And actually, for them, in their last month is February, March. They have a 360-day calendar. It's a little different than ours. And what is our December ends up being either the beginning of the end of February or the beginning of March, depending on what year we are. They've got 12 months to live. How did it come about that they had 12 months to live? Because of an uncanny hour. Isn't it just interesting that he is perhaps a bag full of rocks, and he's in there reaching in and grabbing, and it happens, just so happens, to pull out December. Isn't that interesting? Pull out the last month of the year. So you couldn't get any farther from where they were. It had come out to be 12 months later. Quite an event to just happen. I want you to understand that this is God's hand at work. You can see it as a story full unfolds. We need to remember that God is a God of perfect timing. And we are absolutely impatient. So stop being impatient. We need to let God work. We have to be diligent to do His work. But you must be patient to let His fruit come about. You must be patient as you pray and beg God, help. Do you know, I find, not always, but I find many times in my life, God likes to wait till the last possible second when Abraham is bringing the knife down on his son to say, Abraham, Abraham! Abraham said, whew. Remember that? Here we have, if you know the story, We have God doing something at the very last moment. Not literally, but pretty close. We need to learn to be patient that way. Well, in chapter 4, what has happened is that Haman has determined when this is going to happen, and then he has letters written to all the people and tongues and nations, and that letter goes out to all the provinces. And you come to chapter 4, Mordecai learned what happened, and he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out in the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry, like someone is dying. Well, so people are going to. He was as far as the square in front of the king's gate, for no one can enter the king's gate wearing sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was a great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and wailing, many laying sackcloth and ashes. Why? This was the end. They're on death row. They are going to die. No ifs, ands, or buts. The king's decree will happen. Having this mourning, Esther's servants come in. Verse 4 on, it tells Esther, look, Mordecai is out there, and he's in sackcloth, and he's mourning. She's clueless to what's happened. She doesn't know what's going on. So she goes and has her servants go find, you know, go give him some clothes. Tell him to stop. It's embarrassing me. Whatever her thoughts might have been. And he says, no way. So they go back, tell Esther, and she says, well, to Hamath, in verses 5 and 6, go find out what is wrong with my cousin. And so he goes out, Hamath talks to Mordecai. Mordecai shows him the letter, tells him about how Haman has even offered to pay for all the expenses of everything, but the king did not accept it. He said, no, that's all right. Keep your money. We'll take care of it. Haman, by the way, he added up what he was willing to pay. That guy's a rich man. Anyway, probably by cheating would be really the only way he could get that. The king doesn't call him out on that, but says, all right, don't worry about your money. We'll take care of it. So Mordecai is expressing this to Hamath, and Hamath goes to Esther. And Mordecai says to Hamath that Esther has to do something. Well, when he goes in, Esther says, wait a minute. What am I supposed to do? I can't go before the king. If I go before the king uninvited, it's off with my head. And that's literally. Unless he takes his scepter and thrusts it to her in acceptance, she would be killed. She has to be accepted. She has to be summoned. So for her to go unannounced pretty much meant certain death. So in verse 10, she says, Esther spoke to Hamath and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and people and people's and king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out this golden scepter that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. I haven't been called for a while. They have forgotten about me. So they told Mordecai these words. Look in verse 13. Verse 13, Mordecai told Hamath to answer Esther, do you think in your own heart that you will escape the king's palace any more than all the other Jews? For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jew for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come into the kingdom for such a time as this? We see in that uncertain hazard that God will accomplish his purpose. In verse 14, the very beginning of it, Mordecai, having faith in God's promises, says that deliverance will indeed arise from another place. He had no clue where, but he knew God's promise to the Jews. God will accomplish his purpose in your life. He'll accomplish his purpose in Omaha, in Nebraska, in the United States of America, and among the whole world. His purpose will be done. If God purposes a certain man to become president of the United States, it doesn't matter how many false votes there are, that man will be president. If God has determined judgment upon this nation so that way we don't have rain yet all winter and even next summer, it doesn't matter what we do, it will happen. If God has determined that you are going to go to the Omaha Christian Academy banquet, you better believe you're going to be there one way or another. Kind of like Jonah. You can go willingly or kicking and screaming, but I'm sure you'd rather not go smelling like a fish. God knows what he's determined and what he has purposed. He will accomplish it. And along with that, understand God wants to use you to do it. She says, wait a minute, I don't know about this. I can lose my life on this. God wants to use you. After all, who knows? God may have put you where you're at right now for the exact reason of accomplishing his purpose. Could he do it with somebody else? Oh yeah, he can, and he will, if need be. But he wants to use you to accomplish his purpose in your life and through your life and other people's lives. Look at what she says. Esther told them to return and answer Mordecai. Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan. You might have Susa there. Same place, different name. And fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will also fast likewise. This is the closest you get to the name of God, is seeing them perform one of the things that he has commanded them to perform, is fasting. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. She had come to a resolve. She says, I will do it. God, you must resolve to follow God. It doesn't just accidentally happen. At times it does. Our minds, it's accidental. God wants you to consciously to resolve in your mind, I will stand for what is right if it means jail time. If I perish, I perish. I will go and do what God has commanded me, even if it makes me look goofy. Even if other people don't like it. Even if my family thinks I'm insane. Well, they think that anyway, so don't bother with that one. Why? Because you've determined in your heart, I will do God's will. Let me ask you a question. Have you come to the point where you have surrendered yourself to God's will to the point that you say, if I perish, I perish? maybe not literally, but figuratively? Have you relinquished any pride in your life that might cause you to become, to pout when you don't get your way? Or to pout and complain when you don't like something? Have you given that up? Have you certainly given up any plots to get back at somebody? Think about that next time you're cut off when you're driving. Or next time the person in front of you has like 4 quadrillion things to buy, and they see you coming and they hurry up and get in line so you can't buy your one little thing. All right, do you have uncompromised honor, recognizing God's uncanny timing? It's a decision. It's a purposeful decision. A purposeful decision that you have to recognize and you have to make. For who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Father, I thank you so much. I pray that you would help us empty ourselves of all pride. I pray that you would do so to the degree that we are humble and encouraging to others. I ask that you would help us, that our minds and hearts aren't on the way we feel or think about something, but on what honors you. Help us that what we think, do, and feel are things that please you. Along with this, Father, I ask that you would help us be patient as we wait for your timing, and we're always striving to honor you and those that are in authority. I ask that you would help us, even among the uncertain hazards in our own life, help us know that your will be done, that you will accomplish your purpose in our life. So help us that we might follow you wholeheartedly. Father, I ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.